Good morning.
Good morning.
I remembered my glasses today. I printed off the right message. What? Oh, I'm sure. We'll find out. I may have to ask you to tell me the right word. But I hope you all had a good week. I want to jump right into finishing the letters this week so we can try and get through all four. I actually had a conversation with Tyler this past week, last Sunday after service. During his study of the letters, he mentioned that something else to consider is that the letters also are representative of different stages of churches now and things that we're still facing. Struggles with legalism, struggles with falling away from our first love, compromise. Those things aren't things that are unique to the churches of the time. And those are still problems today, too. Even the persecuted church is still happening today. It may not be happening to that extent here in the United States, but it is happening in other parts of the world. And so one thing to keep in mind is while I highlight the letters walking through the church age, it's also struggles that we're still going to face today and churches are still facing today. So we should continue to pray for those churches as we go through this. So we're going to continue with the last four letters that John wrote. I was told that this week it doesn't matter how long we take. We should get through all four. So here we go.
Seconded.
All right, so we're going to start back in chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed your first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, I say to you, I do not lay on you any other burden. I will only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earthen pots are broken into pieces, even as myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, so let's talk about Thyatira. This town, city, was located sort of at a crossroads between several different cities in Asia Minor. They all kind of came to Thyatira as a sort of trade post. So they all kind of met in this convergence of locations. Thyatira itself was most notably known for its textiles production, and I learned that it was the largest producer of purple dye, which I thought was kind of interesting. The church here had fallen even deeper into compromises than the church we read at Ephesus or Pergamum, so much so that now the teachings were being accepted and also being spoken to from the pastor to the congregation. Jesus says the woman Jezebel was being tolerated, and the church was starting to accept those practices, viewing them as okay, and we can include those as part of our service, even in our leadership. Those types of things are okay. It's accepted. For those who don't know, Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. He ruled over Israel for a time. And during his reign, Jezebel actually introduced idol worship to the Israelites. That was her prior religion. She felt very strongly about worshiping little g gods. Baal was the one god that she felt most loyal to. She was so fierce in her beliefs that she even tried to destroy anyone who came up against her. And she did, in fact, seduce a very large number of Israel to fall into that practice of idol worship. So Thyatira, allowing these types of practices, idol worship, sexual immorality across the church, allowing them and accepting them as part of church practice, they were outwardly recognized. Anyone who was still falling under God, falling to the practices of God, to the law of God, understood that these things were recognized as from the enemy. They were not part of God's law. It was the opposite of what Jesus taught. This letter corresponds to the period of history, which was 600 AD to about 1500 AD, into the Roman Catholic Church. During this period, it was after Constantine. So Constantine created the, made church mandatory. So everyone had to be a Christian, right? During this switch from Constantine to the Roman government, the Roman Catholic Church became the government. So no longer was Christianity a state religion. Now it was the authority. So the Roman Catholic Church became the government during this period. Power by the Roman Catholic Church became something that was more desired than actually teaching truth. So they started to fall seduced to power and authority that they could have over people. It wasn't until the Black Plague hit Europe and the Reformation movement rose from that weakness that the church leadership of the Roman Catholic Church ended up falling, which I find interesting because to the letter, or to the church in Thyatira, he said that he's going to kill the children of her. Well, the Black Plague came in during this time. Guess how many people died during the Black Plague? 60 to 65% of the population died from the Black Plague. So that's what brought this portion of the church age to a close. I don't think that was a coincidence because God follows through with his promises. So that is the Roman Catholic Church, bringing us into the next section. And I do want to walk through this real quick because we talked a little bit about this. So these were the church age sections that we went through last Sunday. Church in Ephesus, Smyrna and Pergamum, and then the periods through the church age. And this is where we find ourselves today. So the church at Thyatira being the Roman Catholic Church. All right, let's move on to the next letter. We're going to pick up at Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the church in Sardis, Jesus describes it as one who appears to be alive, but is in fact dead. There are other areas in the New Testament where a similar comment can be found, and it's associated with living apart from the Spirit. So living in the flesh, not living in the Spirit of God. For example, in 1 Titus chapter 5, verse 6, it said, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now we have to be careful as we seek to understand, especially that last one. Jesus is saying they have faith, but they don't have one that brings life. They don't have one he can use. There are some that he can use to further his kingdom. The rest are literally dead. They are walking the walk. They are listening to what is being said, but they're dead fruit. They're not producing anything. So the church itself still has names, so it still has faith. But as a group, as a congregation, it's a dead congregation. God can't use it to further the kingdom. Salvation itself is free. Salvation will always be free. It won't cost, there's nothing we can do to earn it. God gives it freely. But that change, when we receive salvation, it builds in us a desire to do things differently in our life. Things that we maybe always did before become less desirable, or we start feeling guilty for doing those things. So that change, that's part of the salvation, that's part of that righteousness call on our lives to produce different fruit. And fruit is what? It's a food, something we need to live, something that produces life, and God wants us to use our faith to continue to grow the church, to continue to produce that fruit, and to feed the lost sheep. Apparently, the church at Sardis had no fruit, so they were dead or dying, and eventually, when Jesus says he'll come like a thief, he's saying, if you don't eventually produce that fruit, the church is going to die completely. It's going to be wiped out. It won't be there anymore. So he asks them to wake up, recognize their mission, and what the purpose of the church is. And what is the mission and purpose of the church? To find the lost sheep. Yeah. And they're out there. So Sardis must have been focusing only on the internal, focusing on themselves, rather than seeking out God's people and sharing that gospel, sharing the good news. If we were to only stay in here and not talk to other people about the church, how many people in this room wouldn't be here if we didn't, right? If we just stayed us, eventually we would dwindle off into nothingness because we wouldn't be sharing with anybody new. And you'll miss the point. You could have faith. You could have faith, be terrified of everything that's going on in the world, lock yourself in a room with your Bible, and you'd still get to heaven. But what part of your righteousness are you missing? You know what I mean? So Sardis represents the Reformation Church, which began in about 1517 AD, and it ran through 1648 AD. And during this time, the Reformation Church was very much internal. The importance of faith and growing that faith yourself was far outweighed to them the importance of going out into the community and helping others and seeking others. It just was not a priority at the time. It was an inward focus rather than a sharing gospel outward focus. So that is the church in Sardis. All right. Next to the church of Philadelphia, starting at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep from you the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now this letter is a little different than the others. In this letter, we see nothing but encouragement. The phrase, but I have this against you, or repent, isn't found in the letter to Philadelphia. In this letter, Jesus says that he is the Holy One, the true one, and he has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. This same phrasing can actually be found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 22. He's talking about a man named Eliakim, and he was given a position of authority in King David's temple, castle, house. He literally was given the keys, and he had authority. He kind of kept the house, so he could open any door. He could close any door, and he was the only one who could do it. There's a parallel. While Eliakim was a man with actual keys, Jesus was a man who has the spiritual keys. And any door that he opens, no one can come close. And any door that he closes, no one can reopen. He is the one who has the key of David. So he's saying that he's setting before Philadelphia an open door. He's telling them they have the ability to preach the gospel. I'm opening the door for you to preach the gospel, to go out and spread the good news to the Gentile population. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 27, it says, "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." So it's similar here. The door is open for Philadelphia. And as we're going to find out next week, it's also an open door to the kingdom. So he's saying, the door is already open for you. Yeah. Like, you are in the kingdom. Until you pass through that glorification stage, though, that door is open wide enough that you can bring others with you. And then Jesus says something to me that's super encouraging. He says, "Because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep from you the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." Here's why I find this really encouraging. What I'm seeing written here to the church in Philadelphia, who've continued the mission, who they've continued spreading the gospel, they've continued talking to the Gentile populations, all those lost sheep, they've kept their faith, despite false prophets that are probably telling them, well, what you're teaching is wrong. I don't know if anybody in here has faced someone saying, I can't believe that's what you believe. Despite that, you stand strong in that faith. You continue to communicate what you believe from the Bible. They're going to be kept from that final tribulation. They'll be taken from it. To me, this is an indication that we too, we stay strong in our faith. We continue despite false prophets who belong to the synagogue of Satan, will be kept from that tribulation. We won't see that trial that's coming. It's not something meant for us to endure. Furthermore, when I see the term "make him a pillar," I'm reminded of another story in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 21 and 22, it says, "He said to him, 'Behold, I will grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there.' Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar." If you don't know the story, God is planning to punish the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot lived in Sodom with his family. Angels came to get him out, like physically drag him out of the city. And they actually told him to go to the mountains. And Lot was like, I don't think I can get there in time. Can I escape to this little town? Zoar actually means little. So it's a little town. To which God says, yes, I'll honor this request. You go to that town, but you need to leave now. I can't do anything until you are safe, until you are out of the city. And if you think about that, why would God do that for Lot and not for us too? He's not going to bring tribulation until we're safe, until we're out, because we're part of his righteous, right? I want to read just a little bit farther. Genesis 19, verses 23 to 26. It says, "The sun had risen on earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire, from from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all of the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus is telling the church in Philadelphia to continue in their strength. Don't turn back. Continue in your strength. For those who conquer, you too will be made a pillar, but a different kind of pillar. You don't turn back. You're going to be a pillar in the temple, and no one can take you out of it. You will always be there. You will be a part of it for eternity. Serve the Lord forever, and you'll be given the name of the Lord. You'll be given the name of the city of the Lord, the New Jerusalem, and you'll be given my own new name. Philadelphia represents the missionary church, which still exists today. Less so, unfortunately. It was most prominent from 1648 to the 20th century. It's getting harder and harder for missionaries to work the way they did during that time. All right, I'm gonna try and go fast. the goal is to get through all four churches. Laodicea is, there's a little bit to talk about here. So we're gonna keep on trucking, and let's finish with the last church, the church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot, cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Laodicea represents the apostate church, and that's the church period we're in now. Apostate means a person who renounces a religious or political belief or principle. The city of Laodicea itself was a very wealthy city. It was situated on a major trade route in Asia Minor. And it's actually named for a famous historical figure we talked about in our Daniel study. Do you guys remember Laodice? Remember what she did? She was the wife of the king who divorced her, the Seleucid king who divorced her so he could marry Berenice. And then she ended up killing Berenice and the king.
Oh, yeah.
Remember? Yeah, this city is named for her. It was known for its opulence. It was a place where people could go for entertainment and self-indulgence. The parallels here are some that may be hard to digest. Even I, at a period in time, kind of got caught up in this, but today you hear things like, manifest your best life. There are books published by pastors called Live Your Best Life Now. The focus, unfortunately, in today's world has shifted from kingdom-focused, future-focused, to internal, right now. What can I do to make myself better, to get the best things, to live out my dreams, right? Not to be blunt, but to be blunt, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about God. When the church was first established in the book of Acts, it was established by men who sought nothing except fellowship, teaching the word of God, being together, breaking bread together. That was the first church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, it says, And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs that were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor for all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Not once in the passage does it say that God prospered and made each man rich. It doesn't say that God gave each man their dreams and everything they ever wanted. How many times have you seen somebody who seems to have it all? They have everything they want, and yet they still seem unhappy. Or they don't have enough. There's the next big thing that they want to get. Even I've been, like, myself have caught into that. Like, I wanted something so bad, and I got it, and I'm like, well, that was stupid. Right? That was a waste of money, time. They're seeking the wrong kind of gold. Jesus says in this letter that God wants you to want his gold. Gold that's refined by fire, knowledge, wisdom in Christ, everlasting life, kingdom rewards. Those are far better than rewards here. Anything you have here, you can't take with you. And if God has ever done something for you in your life, and it's always, in my experience, been better than anything I could have ever imagined, whatever it was, even if it was really hard going through it, can you imagine the kinds of rewards and things that he has for us there? It's going to be like nothing you have ever seen. But the church today is more interested in satisfying flesh, earthly desires, seeking earthly prosperity, riches. Not that you can't have those things. If God gives that to you, he's giving it to you for a purpose and a reason to use it to further his kingdom. That's what everything is for. But today, it's more about internal reward and self-satisfaction than it is about seeking lost sheep. Our churches have lost their focus. Being a Christian is cool when it serves you. Let's build the numbers. Let's get big stage, flashy lights to draw people in. And we'll preach sermons that are feel-good sermons, things that serve the heart of the people. That's lukewarm. It's a self-serving Christianity. Jesus said it actually would be complete better for you to even be cold. If you're not going to be hot for the word of God, at least be cold. But to be lukewarm, if you're going to church and the pastor is giving you a scripture to apply to your life in some way for a self-serving interest, for a flesh-serving interest, you're going to the wrong church. If they're only telling you to follow Christ is to make your life better in these ways, that's not the purpose of church. That's not the purpose of serving God. Yes, serving God will make your life better, but it's going to make your life better the way God wants to make your life better, and sometimes that doesn't look like how we think our life should be. Sometimes it looks like going through a struggling church for 2.5-3 years and realizing that your family that's been refined through those years is so much stronger, so much more important, so much more encouraging, and so much more thriving than you could have ever imagined. Could I have imagined that God would have pulled this together? No. No. In fact, there was a point where I thought this church was going belly up. But he turned it into something that I've never experienced in my life. And it's a church that I'm so thankful for because I leave feeling full. I leave craving more. I was just telling Tyler, I finished this early this week and I've already started next week's because the things that I'm learning, and I've done this study before, But I'm still learning stuff that I'm so excited to get to. Like, if we could jump right into chapter 4 today, I would want to do that because I'm so excited about what we're going to learn in chapter 4. But it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God and it's about eternity. And the things that we're getting to learn in this book is so exciting because God is letting us be a part of it. He's giving us this knowledge so that we can share that gold. And trust me, that is gold far better than any gold that you could get on Earth.
He's still using Katie, Dad, cleared out of Florida.
Yes, he is. Yes. So twice now she has sent me a passage of scripture for whatever. She's like, hey, did you know, blah, blah. So she'll send me a passage of scripture and I'll be like, hey, God used you again because that's supposed to be my message. The story of Lot, the pillar of salt, all of that, I had nothing until she sent me that story. She was like, hey, I was reading about this. So yeah, God will use everyone in this church, everyone in here, through your studies. If you have something that you need to share, like through your reading, somebody else in this room needs to hear it because it's a revelation that was given to you by God. But we're so blessed to be a part of this plan. We're blessed to be a part of this community. For those who are eager to get into the Word and want nothing else, more meat from Scripture, that's what it means to be hot. To want to get back into your Bible and study more, to want to understand the things that are in there, to pray to God, to love on those around us, to feel encouraged, to be thinking about what you studied on Sunday after Sunday. I mean, how many times have you gone to church and you left and didn't even think about it for a second until, we have church again tomorrow? I hope that when you leave here, you're thinking about, okay, I want to get in and I want to read the next chapter because I want to know what's going on. I mean, I hope, that's my hope. I get really excited about studying. I hope that you guys feel the same. So for those who conquer, we get to be with Jesus in the throne room. We get to eat with him. In my head, I picture this. We get to do this. We get to sit around a table and break bread, learn more about his word. Be intimately in that friend, like just like he was sitting around a table in here with us today. We conquer, that's what we get. We get to sit with him for eternity, and that's a beautiful picture.
So that verse is why Robin called us a Church of Acts, because we fit that description.
We do fit the Church of Acts description, yes, we do. We break bread together. We seek that fellowship. I mean, I hope you guys like hanging out with me, because I really enjoy hanging out with all you. But yeah, our structure is very much like Acts. All they did was they leaned on the teachings of the apostles, which is scripture. They fellowshiped together. They broke bread together. They didn't care about the things. They cared about this. And that was their sole focus, and bringing more people in and sharing that with the people who needed to hear it. And God was faithful in adding to their numbers those who were being saved. Notice, he added to their numbers those who were being saved. They don't have to stay. I mean, we could touch someone who is saved, but they were only here for a brief time. And that's okay, because it's not about growing into a massive megachurch. It's about growing the Big C church, which is throughout the entire world. And that should always be our focus. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your insight, for your Holy Spirit who shares things with us through this teaching, through these letters, that we can understand how applicable these things are to us today, even as they were applicable to the time of John. Father, as we continue to study, I pray that you continue to guide us. Help us build up one another. Help us answer questions so that we can seek that refined gold of knowledge, your wisdom, Lord, that we can then use to share with others. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to fulfill your promises and for giving us a book that shows what those will look like for us. Be with us as we leave here today. In Jesus' name we pray.